Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
What an hour.
Yes. Amen.
What an hour. Looking here at Amos, I've been ministering out of the Minor Prophets earlier this year, and every once in a while, more than ever before. But then, about a month ago, the Passion Translation put out the Minor Prophets. So I started all over again. And this time, it really came off the page. So I'd like to share some... I'm going to go through a bunch of verses quickly. And just to show you that they were speaking about this hour.
Amen.
And why would I want to do that? Why underscore that this hour matches that? Because of what my brother John was ministering on, aligned with that perfectly, is the bringing forth of a company of sons that encircle the throne.
Yes.
That's the divine government. And he has to have it. Why does he have to have it? Because he says so. That's the only reason. Abraham was a type and a shadow of him. He was yearning for a son. And then God let him yearn because he himself is yearning for a many-membered son. Then he asked him to take that one son that he had longed for and to take him to what was probably the threshing floor, where later on the temple would be built.
Right.
Because he wanted him. And he was going to... He only stopped him at the last possible second.
Yeah.
And Abraham had made the decision.
Yeah.
And he was on the downward motion. And he stopped him.
Yeah.
Because he wants a son. Yes. He's collected them out of every generation. Many of them are right with us right now. They're not far off. There's a company of sons. And all that my brother John was listing of the dilemma, the dilemma that's down in here, we have to know that dilemma. Then we have to try to fix it. And then we try to fix it again. However many times. But to be, and the dilemma becomes so great that you have to look beyond yourself for a power.
Amen.
That is able to do this. That power was destined to come forth at a specific time. Sure, did it come back? Did it come forth back here when the minor prophets were speaking? Yes. It's like skipping a stone on a pond, and your goal is to see if you can get it right in the center. And sometimes you can get that skip, and you actually make the center. And other times you can just get it, and after quite a few failures, you get it, and it bounces once, and then it hits the center. This is what's happening, I think, with Amos. It's a bounce once. And they're talking about the end times. And so he registers the time frame. He doesn't know he's registering it, but the Lord had it registered. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a prophet named Amos, a herdsman from the town of Tekoa, 2 years before the great earthquake. And then he puts in all these other date markers. When Uzziah was king of Judah, Jeremiah, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. And God revealed these prophetic visions to Amos about Israel. And Amos said, Yahweh comes roaring out of Zion. From Jerusalem he comes with his thunderous voice. The shepherds... Lush pastures are dried up at the trees on top of Mount Carmel. wither. And then he goes in, I'm going to skip over here to verse 4. This is the Lord speaking. Well, he does say for the three terrible crimes of the people of Damascus in verse 3, no, make that 4, he says, I will not turn back my wrath. And then verse 4, so I will send fire down on the dynasty of Hazael to devour the royal palaces defended by Ben-Hadad. I will smash the city gates of Damascus, and I will cut down the ruler who sits in the valley of wickedness, the one who holds the royal scepter in the paradise of pleasure, which is what Damascus means. So watch for it. Any day, any time, he could upset the whole situation in Damascus. Oh, wait a minute. He just did that. He just did it. That's just one little piece of evidence, okay? Then there's this huge earthquake. We now know today that that earthquake shook the entire Middle East at a magnitude 8. And the Passion puts the article right down here, International Geology Review, number 42. And why would they study it? Because of an earthquake that big, you do need to study it, because it could happen again.
That's right.
Magnitude 8. That's a whopper.
Boy,
the whole Middle East shook.
Yeah. Wow.
And am I saying that the whole Middle East is going to shake again? No. I'm saying it was a type and a shadow of shaking every single nation globally.
Amen.
And I believe that we're watching this time. This is God announced his move by shaking the entire Middle East back then in 750 BC. It was a skip on the pond. And you and I, were placed here at this time.
Yeah.
I don't remember, you know, making an application. I don't even remember getting an input on it. You and I are all here mm-hmm. on specific orders yeah. and by the Father's yeah. by the Father's will. And in spite of several thousand battles, we're here
yeah.
for such a time as this.
Yes.
And we're not here to be observers. We're not here to be observers.
Right. Amen. Yeah, right.
And so it's getting better and better.
Yeah.
Okay, I want to go. I'm trying to keep from going to my notebook here. You know, back in the day, when you came to a convention as a ministry, you administered the word at least 7 or 8 times. You know, and the Lord had altered it. I remember standing in the Canton Convention, not the Canton Convention, but in the Canton body, and right in the praise, I heard so clearly, put the first part last and the last part first, and I stood there blinking, and when I did it, you know what I'm saying? When by the time we got to Bowen's Mill. There ain't no time here. This is just scribbles. This is a part of it I ministered recently, but parts of it I have not. So I'm just asking you to please excuse me. Okay, I want to go. Okay, wait a minute now, because I didn't want to skip this. But I think I'll go on. Okay. All right. So it shook the entire Middle East. It's going to shake the entire world. Let's take a look at Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And by the way, back then I was younger than I am now. But that's really got nothing to do with nothing. Verse 2. When the time is ripe, I will arise. and I will judge the world with perfect righteousness. Though I have set the earth firmly on its pillars, I will shake it until it totters, and everyone's heart will tremble. I'm going to skip over to verse 8. A foaming cup filled with judgment mixed with fury is in the hands of the Lord Yahweh, full to the brim and running and ready to run over. He filled it up for the wicked, and they will drink it down to the very last drop. God is very patient and he's full of mercy. But God has a tipping point. But again, he's not going to do this until he's brought the sons up to whatever level they needed to be at that point. That this, he's got the whole thing in his hand. Now I want to go back to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. In verse 5. Lord Yahweh, commander of angel armies, you touch the earth, you just touch it, and it melts, and everyone on earth mourns. And then I want to go to, wait a minute, I tried to keep from going back. Micah, chapter Micah. Micah is a... It's been a long-time favorite book of mine. In fact, the only verse I ever memorized in Hebrew, I took it out of Micah. Why did I do that? Because I felt like I should. And I didn't want to forget it, so putting it in the original language kept me from forgetting what it said. And so it says this. Verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, you peoples, all of you. Earth, pay attention, and everyone on it. From his holy temple, the Lord Yahweh himself will testify against you. For behold, Yahweh is leaving his dwelling place. He comes to tread upon the high places of the land. My translation says, he comes to tread upon the high places of the system. That's written in pencil on here. Mountains quake. No, mountains melt beneath his feet. Gradually, slowly. No, like wax melting near a raging fire. What are the mountains a type of? The mountains are the high places. The high places of man. And so on the earth, if I've got this right, they're the high places that are in the church and in the church system. Out in the sea, you have mountains. Does anybody know what we call them?
Islands.
Yes. There's whole mountain ranges under there, but the highest of them poke up. And so you can see, and the sea is the type of unregenerate humanity. Right now, as I see it, there's not a nation that is not shaking in one degree or in one way or another. This is global. This is global. But right along with it, is the greatest outpouring of His Spirit, the greatest ingathering. It's just so immense, you can't keep track of it. And for some reason, the mainstream media doesn't tell you anything about it. I haven't figured that out yet. But they're coming. They're coming to Christ. They're coming to Christ in some of the places you would never imagine. And not only that, they're coming into the baptism of the Spirit. Not only that, healing is coming forth. And brethren, I believe that's exactly what He's going to bring forth here. I don't mean at this moment. I'm saying in this move of the Lord. But we won't get carried aside by it. We won't be diverted by it. But we will glory in the moving of His hand.
Right.
Because we're going back. We're not actually going back, but we're going back to Pentecost. And it has to be recovered that we may go to its fullness in Revelation 20. This is what, I mean, it doesn't get any more exciting than that. So then I want to go. See, Yahweh is leaving his, yeah, that's what I want to say. Yahweh is leaving his dwelling place. He comes to tread upon the high places of the land. Again. This is what he did the first time. The first time when he treaded upon the land was at the first Passover in Goshen. The first Passover in Goshen. He had sent in Moses and Aaron. He had moved through them in spectacular ways. But now he was personally, because Moses and Aaron didn't wake all those people up. They didn't go to bed. They stood there eating the lamb, fully clothed and fully in marching order. Who's the one that brought them back out from under the blood-covered lintel? But the commander himself. They stepped out into the streets. They stepped out in the streets. And in columns of five, the rabbis tell us. And he was at their head. And before he did that, though, just before he did that, every firstborn in Egypt, which was a type of the system that had enslaved his people, his church, every single one of them, every firstborn, whether it was a grandma or a little baby, died. When they've uncovered, the archaeologists that have been there in Goshen, when they've uncovered it, they have found the pits. They have found the pits of all these skeletons packed in on top of one another, all sprawled in every direction. There was no, something was done in a hurry. Does God know how to confront a system? Oh, yes, He does. Oh, yes, He does. And when it comes down to that crossing the Aqaba, and I think this is, I can't say this too many times, that thing is 3,000 feet deep. And if it wasn't for the water, you couldn't get across anyway. It's packed with mud and huge boulders. But right at the point that he brought them through the mountains with Pharaoh coming behind him, at that point, the first people to ever find this was the engineer corps of Napoleon's army when he came to Egypt. And they asked permission to go find it. They found King Solomon's two pillars on either side. One had all the Hebrew scraped off of it, but the other one that was not scraped had fallen over, was buried. Either they or someone after it found it and lifted it up. But I don't know, I'll hazard this. It's almost as if God was wanting it to be found. Now this tells us about our God. He's furious. He's furious. But he went ahead and he buried 1,000 feet down. It's 3,000 deep. 1,000 feet down, he built an 8-mile highway of sand. And when he split the sea, when he split it, it takes very, very little time for the water to drain off even the beach when you're on the beach. And when you get in, when the water's coming off, your foot will go in a little deeper into the sand. But it does not take long for the sand to be firm enough,
right,
for all these millions of people, all the grandparents of these people, mm-hmm, all the little children of these people, mm-hmm, all the sheep and the goats and their little ones, the lambs. He made sure that every single one of them would get across.
Yes, God.
And Pharaoh, contrary to what Yul Brynner did, he just sat on a rock and watched all this. But the Pharaoh actually crossed over. And he was courageous because he had all these children and elderly people. And so he just took the lead. He was going to really show his troops. At least 250,000 men. That's not the kind of wreckage they found. And he thought he was up against Moses. He thought he was up against an escaping class of slaves. Had no idea of the lion. Had no idea of the lion. In those days, Pharaoh said, I'm going after him. This is before he gave the order for his chariot army. He gave the order for both types of chariots. All of them, though, the entire corps, probably around 250,000 men. And then the third class, there was the first class chariots, the second class chariots, and then his royal chariot. And so those chariots are strewn, but they're covered, and they're covered completely. But they're there. The photographs are there. But just when you get to the opposite shore, right near there, there's one wheel. Because the bronze wheels attracted all of the, what is it that clings to it?
Barnacles.
Yeah, the barnacles and all that. So they're encased in this. Some of the wheel trusses and the axles are broken. Others are standing up on end and they look like a round table in your living room. And they're all encrusted. They can, by a spectroscope, they can go in and see the wheel with all of its. But there's only one wheel that did not attract any barnacles. It was covered with gold. And it was right near the end of that 7-mile stretch. And the Swedish government that filmed all of this, they showed it to us there after in the convention at Huno. Few years back, the Swedish government said, if we touch that, it'll crumble. So they put a buoy, they put a stake near it with a buoy. And you can look it up, you can look at the picture. God wanted that. That was a battlefield monument. When it's his time to move, he moves. And he doesn't consult with very many. He doesn't consult at all. He moves. So, okay, I want to go. The last verse of Psalm 75, when the time is ripe, I will arise and I will judge the world with perfect righteousness. Though I have set the earth firmly on its pillars, I will shake it until it totters and everyone's hearts will tremble. I don't know. You don't have to look at the news. I don't blame you if you don't want to look at the news. I support you 100%. But I can tell you this from somebody who is, there's a compulsion, and I don't think it's from me. What's settled in the system around this world right now, and especially in America, is absolute. How will I describe this? On the part of evildoers. Well, it's absolute sheer panic. They are panicking. And you know what they're saying? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Because in that system, you cover for one another. You know, Glenn steals an apple off the thing, and then I go and steal one, and we cover each other. They've always been secure, and they sit on the top of the pile, over every nation, over every people, and they've worked in America for the last 70 years to bring it to the tipping point. They had it. They had the whole thing, and then what happens? God shows up. God shows up. And, okay, I'm going to go next to, okay. Zechariah 14. I'm sorry for all the verses everywhere. Zechariah 14, in verse 3 it says, "Then Yahweh will intervene and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle." And then verse 6, "On that day there will be no light, neither cold nor frost. It will be a unique day." And verse 8, "On that day living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half toward the Dead Sea, half toward the Mediterranean Sea. Then King Yahweh will rule over most of the..." No, I'm sorry. "Then King Yahweh will rule over the whole world." The whole world. "When that day comes, Yahweh will be the one and only God, and everyone..." I think everyone means everyone. "Will acknowledge him by one single name, and the entire land of Judah will be transformed." Is he talking about natural Israel there? Yes. Is he only talking about that Judah? No, he's not. He's talking about a spiritual Judah. A spiritual Judah. Over in verse 13, "And on that day Yahweh will cause their hearts to panic." I like that word. Maybe I like it too much. "On that day, Yahweh will cause their hearts to panic." Watch. Watch it. Watch for it. Watch for it in the weeks to come. They're going to do everything they can to stop this turnaround. But they think that it's a man. And they think that it's a party. And they think that it's... They just don't understand who's behind it. And the one that's behind it doesn't belong to any party. He's the king. He's the chief. He's the... And like I said, commensurate with this is a breaking forth of the sons. That's what a manifestation means. And how does that happen? Is that we finally understand what the word is saying. Well, that would help, yes. But it's the glory realm. It's coming into the glory. Yes. What is the glory realm? The glory realm is simply that the presence who's already here is unveiled to a depth that we've never seen before. And it all registers. I wouldn't doubt that it happens in the convention.
Amen.
But once it starts, it will not be just for an anomaly. It will come roaring. And you and I will come to see him as our Savior, our healer, our victory, our steadfastness, our foundation. And we will say, "This is our God. We have waited for him." Again, I'm almost projecting, and it's off in the future. Again, I got to correct myself. It's happening now. Something's going on down in here. You can look at the news. I can look at the news all I want and see this thing aligning. But the true indicator is what you sense is going on right down in here. And something is going down in here. Going in, it's coming forth. Look at the... People are not looking at each other and as if they're saying, "Did you hear what he said?" Everybody's nodding their heads. Because this is our God and this is his time. He will cause their hearts to panic. Each one will seize his neighbor and strike him. Fighting will break out against another. And then in verse 16 afterward, "The survivors of all the nations that have attacked the city will return to Jerusalem each year to worship the King of the world, Yahweh, commander of angel armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." So this is what we're seeing. It's coming to pass here. Now I want to go to the seven bowls. Before I come back to Haggai, I want to go to the seven bowls in Revelation 16. The seven bowls of plagues in Revelation 16. The seven bowls of plagues. Plague, it comes from the Greek word plague. Plague actually means calamities. Seven calamities. Seven calamities. And they come out of the heavens and come down upon... No, they don't. They come out of His house. They come out from the temple. And it shows each of the plagues coming forth. There's seven. I'm not going to go into that. But you see, this is how does that happen coming out of the suns? Well, when we feel moved upon individually to ask God, you feel him moving on you to even make a declaration before Him. Then you do that. It starts there, and it comes forth more and more and more corporately. The sons will become the channel through which He moves. And I mean the sons on both sides of the veil. Now I want to go back to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai and Zechariah were there to encourage the building on the walls. And this is where I want to start. Before I read these verses, this is what I want to say. We've gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. Fewer and fewer and fewer. Many times the Lord brings your circle to me. And I go around your circle and I pray. You know, and I know you do the same thing. We are a small company. But we are a company. And I remember Judy Grappengetter's vision. I just want to recount it here. She said, we were in a great convention. And some of those conventions were great. My first convention here was in the Pentecostal campground. It's now under I-27. I just drive over it now. That was way back in the 70s. No. Yeah, it's the early 70s. And then in the Coliseum, which they dozed under as soon as we got here about 4 years ago, that place was packed. There's a lot of connection back then. You can't forget the glory, and you can't forget the praise, and you can't forget Brother Sam getting up at midnight. And the whole company, I was sitting off on the side. I wasn't an elder. I was sitting off on the side, and I was watching that. And that whole company rose up, and that word came forth. Those were glory days. So when Judy talks about in a convention, my mind is as if she was saying it was in the Coliseum. And I'll tell you why. Because at a certain point, Brother Sam in the dream gets up and walks forward to the microphone, and what he does is he's coming to confess and to apologize because the Lord has shown him that he was in error all of this time. Then what he did is he went and sat down. And boy, that doesn't need to be said. It was silent in that room, in that Colosseum. Now the thing about the Colosseum is it's clanky doors. And that when the doors clank open and shut, they reverberate in this huge space. And the place was in shock. And then A couple of people got up, and you could hear them walking down the concrete floor, and you'd hear the door swing open and shut. And then a few more, and then a few more, and then many more. Many more. And it waited. He waited. It waited till no one else was going anywhere. And then Brother Sam calmly got up with his Bible, and he walked up to the pulpit, and he said, "Now, dear ones, I'm going to minister to you that last and final word that will take us all the way in." I think that's where we're at. And you see, when Darius and Cyrus, when they allowed the Jews to come back to build the temple, and they laid they first laid the foundation, and it was so small. It was so small compared to the previous. They began to weep. That's where Haggai and Zechariah come in.
Right.
And that's what I want to say. We're small here in Lubbock. We're a small circle. Don't get misled by that.
No.
Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. Don't count things that when we were many, we were on the victory side, and when we're few, now it's no longer. Don't count any. Both of these prophets are there to instill by the Spirit of God. They're to instill into us to keep our eye on what He is doing, and that He is restoring, He is rebuilding, He is bringing it forth, and He knows all the dimensions. He knows all of our time frame. He knows all of our tests. He knows all of our trials. He knows all of our ups. He knows all of our downs. He knows all of our victories. And He knows the times that we want to just go and hide.
Yeah.
And if you're like me, you can't help but thinking back to the glory days. And when you wake up from thinking that, you got to realize this is the setting. This is the time for a breakthrough. And like my brother John said, he showed the dilemma that we're in. He showed us clearly that there are things still limiting us, battles that we can't seem to get over, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we're called. And the thing that I want to say about John is he was making very clear once again that we can't fix this thing. That's the whole purpose of it. That's the whole purpose of it. And if you could fix it, if I could fix it, it had already been fixed at least 36 times.
Yeah.
And it's like the nations have got to see the system as it was. They've got to face that, and they have to see the system in order that they might identify the hand that is moving to change the whole thing. And we as the sons of God have got to understand that we have come, and we've honestly, with every way that we've known, to break through or to simulate or to assimilate. We need a power, a deeper power. That's because when God moves over the nations, they're going to understand that it's Him. And the sons of God, when He moves over them, they're going to know that their God is powerful, that their God is a God who fulfills every single promise, and their God is a God of compassion, and He intends to bring forth a son unto full adoption. Full adoption. And they don't pay attention to their age. I'm going to say that again.
Amen.
Just because.
Yeah.
They don't pay attention. Did I say age? They don't pay attention to their age. I mean, everybody knows after 49, the promises are limited. By the time you're 55, the glory can't penetrate. I don't know what the Hebrew word for baloney is, but that would fit right in here right now. It's baloney.
Exceeding great and precious.
Yes, it is. Yes, yes, yes. That's why I pay absolutely no attention to my age. And it lasts for at least 15 minutes. I think the angels wink. There's no, you see, God comes in the midst of impossibilities. And there's something that He's got planned for you and me. And it's right, and it's you know, if you go to the Scofield Bible, it tells you it's all solved in the rapture. No, it's not. It's solved. It's revealed right in the nitty-gritty, daily, worldwide issues. And He will have a son, and they will know Him who put that toga on them. They probably will cry. They probably will weep when that toga wraps around both realms, both sides of the veil, and the other side comes forth first. Right after the battle of Gog and Magog, which is what we're in right now.
Right.
We're in it right now.
Yeah.
Battle of Gog and Magog is when He tears down the systems of this world.
Hallelujah.
And it has a signature to it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Chapter 39 gives the signature. The signature is to the fowls of the air. The fowls of the air to come and feast on the flesh and the blood of kings and captains and royalties and bankers and the systems of this world. It comes. That's the signature. That signature is not equated. Yeah, I know you've heard me say this before. But I'm saying this for my sake. I'm just repeating it. It's stated. The Gog and Magog battle 2 is stated at the end of chapter 20. Where Satan is then bound, thrown into the lake of fire. But the signature that I said about the fowls of the air invited to the feast, that's in chapter 19.
Yeah.
That's in chapter 19. Mm-hmm. So when is that going on? Brethren, it is going on right now. And then what's the next step? The next step, chapter 20, verse 1. Hear this, hear this. The devil is bound.
Hallelujah.
Now, brethren, at your finest moments, you can agree with me that it's really good, even when he's not bound. There's something that God breaks through, and we sense him, and we touch him, and he touches us, and it's good. It's really good. But, brethren, if it's that way, what would it be like when the devil is bound?
Yeah.
And it's not 3 or 4 chapters later. It's not an addendum at the end of the book. It's the next verse. Chapter 20, verse 1. And then I don't remember what happens after. Oh, yeah. The sons of God come into the glory realm. They come up into the apentasis, the invitation into the wedding of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Apentasis is the Greek word, and where it says coming into a meeting, the dead will rise first, and then we will come into a meeting with the Lord in the air. Well, the meeting is apentasis. We come into a marriage.
Yes.
The only other place that word is in Matthew 25, where the 10 virgins are waiting to go into the wedding with the bride and the groom, that because they were invited, they're there on an apentasis. That's what you and I have been invited to. We have an invitation, and why would you get on to the people that Jesus talked about when you went out? The king had all these garments and and they were invited because the guests weren't coming. So he went out into the streets and he invited all these people. And you would think, well, of course they had to go home. They had to go home and get on their wedding garments. And they're not going to show up in the wedding of the king in their work clothes. But you see, they were passing out the wedding garment. They were passing out the wedding garment. And they held the wedding garment and they quit. They decided not to go. You and I are holding the wedding garment. It's right down in here. And sometimes we don't have it on and we don't even realize it until He shows us. And after He shows us, we get on our knees and we wait on Him. And the life of the Spirit, which is that garment, comes up into us. And that life of the Spirit that is registering and is residing down inside of you and me in this hour is our invitation. It is our appetitus to come into that wedding. And that wedding will be involved with the bringing forth of the sons, because that verse goes on to say, and they ruled and reigned with Him for 1,000 years. That is divine government.
Yeah.
Divine government. Sometimes when it comes up inside of us, I remember promising once, I'm never going to let go of this. Once. But that's the exercise. Why? I'd have to ask Him. I don't know why, but I do know this. Every time He recovers you, every time He realigns you, every time He refills you with being able to see beyond the present test and the present trial, every time we are coming to know deeper and deeper and deeper the God of supreme love for all the nations. He's going after all the nations. But particularly the sons. That's what's being talked about. And Daniel, and I've preached this once before, which followed it 20 times before. And Daniel, Israel is in trouble. And the answer comes. It's Him. He comes with what, and I don't know that I've got it figured right. He has at least 1 million, or maybe it's 10 million in the first circle. It's a wheel within the wheel. That first circle circles Him close in. And then the outside circle is a gigantic with hundreds of millions. And what they did in the vision that Daniel saw, they quickly arranged thrones in a circle. Thrones, not seats, as some translations say. They're thrones. And that God, the God of the whole earth, surrounded with the smaller circle, is the sons. I'm convinced it's the sons. And then the outer court, He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angelic armies. And they're all being called into this, which is so clear in Revelation 12. This is the time frame that we're in. He comes and seats Himself in the middle. And he had to have that circle of thrones round about. You see, He's made us into kings and priests. He's making us into kings and priests. And oh, where is that verse? Where's that verse? I gotta find this verse. I'll just have to describe it to you and you can look it up yourself. It's where King David brings the ark, which had been ignored by Saul. He brings the ark right into the center of the city. And then you know there's the breakdown, etc. It goes into Obed-Edom's home. And the Lord that was a very unfamiliar thing for Him to have to go into somebody's living room. No, He blessed Obed-Edom. He blessed I think it says in the Greek, He blessed the socks off of the presence, and it made David jealous. And the verse I'm after is, I will raise up again the tabernacle of David. What's the thing about the tabernacle of David? The thing about the tabernacle of David is that it's the Melchizedek order. Because David, being a king, was not allowed to go in there. And David would never have touched that flap of that, whatever it was, the door to it or whatever. He would never have done. He was invited to come in. He came in as a king. But then he was also then as a priest. And that ark was not covered with the coverings for the line of march, which is what it was when it was in Obed-Edom's house. Hear it. That ark had nothing over it. David was invited to sit down in the presence of a God who was totally revealed to him. And the king became both a king and a priest of the Melchizedek order. And it's a type and a shadow. And he said, I will restore David's tabernacle. You and I are being called in. And it's beyond, it goes way beyond just everything that we know and even our schedule for keeping another convention here and there. It's all along, it has been leading to this. It's been leading up to this. This is where we're coming into a face-to-face relationship with Him. And that is what He's designed. And that's where His heart is. And that's where His power is being revealed. And brethren, I have a suspicion that God's going to have His own way. And we're going to be supremely, supremely, supremely filled with joy. All right. Okay. I think I'm ready to move to Zechariah, and then I can bail out. Zechariah 14. Remember now, this is encouragement to every little circle. Every little circle who remembers the glory days. Brethren. Okay, I'm going to read in verse... Okay, this is standing out to me. I'll start into the end of chapter 13. So it will be, in verse 8, so it will be throughout the land, declares Yahweh, commander of angel armies. 2/3 of the people will be struck down, the other 1/3 will remain. That's the remnant. I will cause the remaining 1/3 to pass through the fire. You know, wait for it, because you might be put through some fire. Again, to refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name. That's where Brother John was, you see. That's the gap. But it takes that testing to cause us to call on his name. And he could say, well, I've been doing that. But now it goes to a deeper realm. In an ever-deepening realm. They will call on my name and I will think about... No, it says, I will answer them. I will say to them, you are my people. And they will say, Yahweh is our God. Verse 1 of 14. Behold, Yahweh will have his day. He will have his day. Well, what's it? Well, if he has his day, he's probably got it all planned out. Jerusalem, when that day comes, your plunder will be divided in your midst. And the plunder that's from your enemies, it'll be passed out to all of you. And I think there's a literal side to that. For I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem for battle. And then verse 3, then Yahweh will intervene and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And then I think I want to go to verse 6. Yeah. Verse 6, on that day there will be no light, neither cold nor frost. It will be a unique day, a day known only to Yahweh. And verse 9, then King Yahweh will rule over the whole world. Whole world. Does that mean communist China? With the largest church on the planet? Does that mean North Korea? The most persecuted church on the planet? Does that mean Persia, Iran, the fastest growing church on the planet? Does that mean? Yes, it means. In every nation, in every corner, in every place, the Yahweh will be the one and only God, and everyone will acknowledge Him by one single name. The entire land of Judah will be... They'll go back to the way it was in the Colosseum. No, the entire land of Judah will be transformed. And on that day, verse 13, Yahweh will cause their hearts to panic. This is back to the enemy. Each one will seize his neighbor and strike him. Fighting will break out. And then it says in verse 16, and watch, that's true. What's going to happen if you don't get a pardon from Joe Biden? I mean, that's worth millions of dollars, a pardon from an illegitimate... I'm sorry, I don't want to get off on that. You know, but there's another one. The one that steps forth and squeals on the others. He's only 80-year prison sentence. Watch it. Watch what it happens. We're talking about panic. We're talking about they've tried everything they know so far to keep this from going. And this one day they will wake up and see that they are not pitted against a man, nor a party, nor a society. God is coming to claim His. Afterwards, the survivors of all the nations, verse 16, that have attacked the city will return to Jerusalem each year to worship the King, the world of the world, Yahweh, commander of angel armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if any of the people groups of the world do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King of the world, Yahweh, commander of angel armies, no rain shall fall upon their land. Brethren, I believe we are at the cusp of that last final word that will take us all the way in. I couldn't think of a finer group to go in with. And I can't believe that I'm a part of it. You and I, our greatest time is set right before us. I'm convinced with every fiber of my being. And that's why I want to say again to every little group across North America, Canada, Alaska, down through South America, etc., over into Spain, and I'm going to leave somebody out, Britain, all through every little group. God has brought us to be here at this time that we may see a breakthrough down in here, that we may see a breakthrough out in here, and we will say, this, hallelujah, this is our God. Amen. Amen. Amen.